Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. I can trust it in every detail. I can trust it for my family. I can trust it for my friends. I can trust it on my job. And I can trust it in my school. I can trust it in every relationship I have. Especially my relationship with you. Amen. Amen. Where do you go to find the answers to the issues that you face in your life? You find them in the Word of God. You find them in the Bible. You find them in the old book. We've been in this series that we began a few weeks ago called The Promises of God. And this morning we're just going to take off with the promise of forgiveness. The promises of God have extraordinary impact on our lives. They fit our lives with strength and purpose and courage and love and compassion. They bring things to us that we can't have any other way. There's such a unique difference between a guy who is afraid of a giant and someone else who can stand right in front of him with nothing but a stone and a sling and know that his God will back him up. His God has made promises to him that he would be with him, that he would strengthen him, that he would be there no matter what. And he believes him. And the giants fall. The giants fall. They make us more than conquerors through Christ our Lord, the promises of God. Here's one for us this morning. If we confess our sins, this is 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, it's one of those if this, then this kind of promise. You know, if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. If we do this part, then He does this part. The verse just before it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This isn't so much an if this then that kind of thing. This is more of an, you know, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This is like, if this, you've got to be kidding me. This is not if this then that. It's the apostle is saying, he's referring to everybody. And he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. In other words, nobody gets to opt out. He's saying, if you confess your sins, and if I confess my sins, he doesn't say, you know, if y'all would just get this straight, if y'all would come to me and confess, I'll be in the booth. He doesn't say that. Well, to be fair, I don't want to draw the wrong analogy because that priest in the booth also confesses his sins. But the fact of the matter is that what he's saying is that we're all in it together. Nobody gets to opt out. If the apostle, the great apostle John, is saying, if we confess our sins, he's referring to himself. That means there's no pope, there's no archbishop, there's no priest, there's no pastor who is beyond it. I'm a part of you in this. You're a part of me in this. This thing we do of confession before God, this is what our lives consist of. Because the essence of who we are comes out in that moment. What we really are inside, the truth of our being, speaks before Almighty God. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's for all of the human race. You need to look no further than today's paper and see the carnage in France to get a view of what sin looks like when it goes unchecked and when it's actually wrapped in religious garb. You know, we look at the killers, we view them as monsters and barbarians. But the horrible thing is that they do when they kill people with they just go into these theaters and shoot them, and they do these things. They believe that their own religious writings have given them the right to do that, and that they are doing God's work. They believe that. Only Christ can fix that stuff. Only Christ can deal with the real issue. His indwelling Holy Spirit. That's it. Nothing else will work. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is also a promise. So let's not kid ourselves. We need Jesus. John Wesley said, if with a penitent and believing heart we confess our sins, He is faithful I love how he says it, because he doesn't say that you can just, you know, some people, you read the tabloids, they spew their sins all over the place. He says, that's not what I'm talking about. He says, I'm talking about a penitent heart, a heart that's been touched, a heart that's been moved, a heart that recognizes right from wrong now, a heart that's been given a big conscience. And that conscience is the awareness of God's rules and regulations for good living. With a penitent and believing heart, we confess our sins. He is faithful. And that is a promise built upon many other promises. He is faithful because he has promised in his word that this blessing would come. This blessing would be ours. It's declared to us by the unanimous voices of all his prophets. We know from the book that God is just. And so everyone will be held accountable, and then he will punish them. Right? No. No, for this very reason, because he made this promise. He made this promise that he will pardon people, that he will make a way to pardon them when there is no way. He would make a way. He promised a redeemer, one who would come and free people from their sins. It may seem like a contradiction, a dichotomy, but the evangelical principle of atonement and redemption, of forgiveness and life, they're absolutely true. When that debt is paid, when that purchase is made, it is only right to cancel the debt and deliver over whatever has been purchased. And you and I were bought with a price. We were purchased by God, and the currency that he used was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We come into contact with him because he bought us with that blood, and we belong to him. And when the transaction is complete, the Bible says that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. That means that he both forgives our sins, but he cleanses. And in the process of cleansing, what does that do to you? The guilt goes away. The guilt of it, the shame, goes away. You know, some people struggle with forgiveness and with the removal of guilt. You know, they can't seem to let it go. And they've lived with their sins for so long that they can't imagine life without them. It's just natural. They can't imagine a gesture so magnanimous as to be forgiven their foul sins, that someone would actually do that or could actually do it. That someone's actually willing and able to address their situation, to address their personal lives, their huge sins, and actually cleanse them so thoroughly that they're free even of the guilt and the shame associated with it. But there is such a one. There is such a one. And he is the only one who can do it. He is the only one. Jesus brings genuine cleansing power. He makes God's forgiveness possible for each of us. He can purify your soul from every kind of sin and every degree of sin. Nothing is beyond his reach. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is our if this, then this verse. John knows that repentance plays this major role with the forgiveness that comes from God. God, through Christ, can forgive anyone he chooses, but God, as the great physician, has made or laid out a prescription for receiving forgiveness from him. And he wants confession of sins and a penitent and believing heart. When he gets it, he promises to forgive and cleanse. This particular trait, this particular characteristic, is the one that separates Christianity from every other organization. It separates Christianity from every other institution, every other system. It is unique to Christians. You know, the object of education, my wife's a teacher, the object of education is to get rid of ignorance. And the object of medicine is to hopefully get rid of disease. And some would even say that the object of socialism is to get rid of poverty, no matter how many times they try and fail at it. Some say those things about those institutions, but the object of Christianity is to get rid of sin, the burden, the weight of it, all of the tentacles that go forth from it, the impact of it on other people's lives. That's the object. That's the object of Christianity. The gospel lays its finger on moral evil as the real cause of trouble and misery and in the world. And in the Christian hierarchy of all things horrible, it stands at the pinnacle, this supreme curse of human selfishness. It stands at the very top of all of it. Nothing else comes close. And the gospel account of Jesus' life and death and resurrection is the cure for this inward sickness that man struggles with without him. This is where the line is drawn. This is where the difference exists. This is what separates the Christian faith from all others. There was a Swiss moral philosopher and poet named Amiel, and he said, the prayer of the Buddhist is, deliver us from existence. The prayer of the Christian is, deliver us from evil. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, more and more of our own character is revealed to us. And we're able to see in the front of the scope of that light, more and more who we are and what we're really like. And we recognize our need for continual cleansing, for continual forgiveness, for continual confession. And we know that we need the grace and the love. And we understand that on such a personal level, we're able to see so clearly that where sin abounds, grace does so much more abound. And the more sin we find in our lives, the more grace we see God willing to apply to us, to our hearts, and to our minds. I don't know about you, but there are so many things in my life that God has forgiven. So much stuff. And that forgiveness leaves me with a grateful heart. I heard a political candidate the other day say that he didn't know anything about this stuff. And I thought, how could you be so good at what you do and miss this? It's amazing to me. But you see, it doesn't come from great brains. You don't get into heaven because you were the smartest one, the cuddliest one, the sharpest one, the best dresser. You get in by faith in Jesus. That's it. Everybody comes the same way. I love him for it. I love him because he first loved me, and I love him because he showed me mercy and grace, and I love him because he broke that power of sin in my life. I love him because he made a place for me and his family. I love him because for reasons way beyond my pay grade, he decided to adopt me into his family. And I suspect that it's because he's just that way. I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't read, God so loved the world because some of the people are so cool. You know, God so loved the world because the people were so caring and friendly. God so loved the world because people were so smart. No, no, no. God so loved the world, period. It's because of the way he is, because of who he is, had nothing to do with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. If we confess our sins, we hang on to our sins at our own peril. We don't confess them, we tend to rot from the inside out. Later on, some point in our life, illnesses, all sorts of things can spring up in our bodies from the stuff that's there. We don't deal with. We won't give to him. We won't surrender. Because some of the stuff is so bad, we just think that no one in his right mind would forgive me. Well, none of your friends would, but God will. What a friend we have in Jesus. People get sick and die because there's this lack of confession and forgiveness. And James speaks right to the heart of it in chapter 5. He says, is any among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then he says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, this is just one of those promises that's loaded with marching orders. It's sort of an if this, then that kind of a thing with a twist to it. If you have problems, then you pray. Now, everybody kind of gets that, don't you? I mean, if you're struggling, you're willing to get down. I mean, you don't have to worry about prayer in schools. That test is coming. They're going to pray. You know, they're going to get bullied. They're going to pray. You know, they're going to be treated terribly. They're going to pray. You're not going to wipe prayer out in schools. But the image of it, the projection of it, is what the enemy wants to stifle. Because when someone prays publicly and means it, they're speaking to the living God, and it affects everyone around them. There was a young man who used to pray at lunch in the cafeteria, and he started doing that, and after a while, weeks went by, days went by, and he would bow his head, and other students would say, quiet now, Josh was praying. Prayer, public prayer, affects other people. It draws their attention to God. If you're sick, call for the elders. He says, if you're in trouble, you have problems, pray. If you're happy, he says, sing songs of praise. He says, if you're sick, call for the elders of church to pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And it says the prayer of faith will raise you up. And if you have sinned, you'll be forgiven. I think that's interesting that he tags that on there, because he says, because of all of this, confess your sins one to another. Confess your sins one to another, and then pray for each other so that you can be healed. And he says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Problems, pray. Happy, rejoice and sing praise. Sick, call for the elders. Let them pray and anoint with oil. The result is healing and forgiveness of sins. And then he pushes it. He pushes it further. James says, confess your sins. I don't think I'm adding anything to the text really. There's a reason he's doing that. And I think that it's because sometimes you pray for people and nothing happens. And you know that something's blocking it. Something's going on. Especially if you're firmly convinced in your heart that God wants the person healed. He says, pray for one another. Confess your sins. Get this stuff dealt with. And then look at who's responsible for what things with an if this and that. He says, you see who's responsible for praying for their problems? Who does the praying? You do. Who does the singing when you're happy? The praise to God? You do. Who calls the elders of the church? You do. When you're in need, when you're happy, when you have problems, when you're sick, there's something that you have a role in here. There's something, a part that you play. You participate. It's so easy to sit on the sidelines. It's like a sporting event. Natalie gets after me because if we go to a baseball game, I will shout things at the pitcher that she thinks are unreasonable things to shout. And I have had some well-known pitchers, one in particular, take a dim view of it. But I enjoy doing that. I feel if I pay for the ticket, I have a right to be heard. And when I'm doing that, I can be pretty loud when I'm vocal like that. And it carries out across the field, and Natalie wants to run and hide. Yes, yes. You have a part to play. You know, if you're sick, it's not my job to call you and say, hey, I'm just running a tally here. I want to see who's sick and who's not. Are you on the list of approved prayer victims? No, he says, if you're sick, you call. Don't miss out on what God wants to do in your life just because you have to participate, just because he wants you to be involved. Don't let it go because you have to participate. Don't let arrogance and pride keep you from the blessings. There are so many blessings available in the promises of God. Do your part and then believe the promises of God. Any questions? I don't know what to do with all those hands. Just kidding. Let's pray. Thank you for your promises, Lord, and particularly today, Lord, this promise of forgiveness. You are faithful and just, O God, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is something about justice, Lord, that's just been bathed in mercy. There's something about a consuming fire that's been washed over in the baptism. There's just something about your judgment being dealt with in atonement by Jesus that is so beautiful to perceive and so beautiful to see. Thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and grace. Thank you for touching our lives. Help us to do our part, and thank you for leading us in paths of righteousness for your own name's sake, not just for us, but it builds a reputation for you among people. Thank you for doing these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.